of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Week in Oak Flat Missionary Baptist Church in Huntington, Texas. It's over in that country Josh used to be in, Brother Josh. And I got up the first night and I thanked him for letting me come preach. I said, folks, there's been something I've been wanting to do for a long, long time. The pastor give this introduction of Brother Jeff Llewellyn, da-da-da. I said, folks, something I've been wanting to do a long time. I just want to tell you, I'm Brother Josh's dad. The next night I got up and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm Brother Nathan's dad. I love my boys. I appreciate the Lord calling them to preach. I was going to preach something. We got up there in the BTC class, and I kind of got inspired too, Brother Tim, but I didn't bring that outline. So I just wrote down a few little scriptures, so if I make a mess, you'll know why. I want to share with you something very precious to me. It's so special. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our Father, would you bless the reading of thy word, the preaching of thy word. I want to glorify Christ in all that I say and do. I want to exalt the matchless Savior who gave his all for us. Lord, I just absolutely feel the sweet love of Jesus in this place tonight. And I'm so humbled that your love is so strong and so powerful. We feel so unworthy. Give us the power of the Holy Ghost now as we preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we begin our message, if you would go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, and chapter 2, and verse 2. I fear there may be some tonight that won't quite understand our meditation because you're not saved. But for those of us that are saved, I'm telling you, I got a truth for you tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So what I'm fixing to say, if you're not saved, you're going to call me a fool. You're going to say, that crazy old man don't know what he's talking about. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Turn to the book of Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. And I want to speak to you tonight. Most of you probably heard this message, but I want you to go with me back to the cross of Calvary. I preached it every way I know to preach it, frontwards and backwards, inside and out. I'm always, always, always focusing my ministry, my messages, my life on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to know that our Savior, seven times, before the breath of air left his body, seven times he spoke while he was on that cross. And I want to look at each time that Jesus cried from the cross of Calvary. And I want us to just investigate some of these little things that he said. Because you know the words of a dying man should enforce attention. What's said in the light of eternity? We got a man fixing to die. So what he's got to say certainly will be worth listening to. And the first thing that he had to say in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, well, verse 32 says, "There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My, my, my. I can understand how a man would find it very, very easy to forgive a friend. But I want to tell you how much Jesus Christ loves us. He loves us enough that we are enemies of Him. It was you and I that drove those nails. It was you and I that whipped Him with that cat of nine tails. Our sins put Him on that tree. And He's such a loving God. He looked down that day and He saw those soldiers and that angry mob. And He saw me and He saw you and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The love of Jesus Christ enduring. What a way to live. What an example that has been set for the saints of God to live a life of forgiveness. He didn't do nothing wrong. He was right in everything that He did. You and I deservedly sometimes need to be punished for our deeds, but not Him. And yet He said, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then in the book of Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, you know the story there. There were two thieves. They were rogues. They were manslayers. They were the refuse of society. They were the ones condemned to death with this other man. I wonder sometimes if they weren't Baptists because they got in an argument. But there they hung, suspended between heaven and earth, between the matchless Son of God. And the one was a cursing. And the other one said, you better shut your mouth. That's the Savior. That's the Son of God. And they got in this argument, and the one looked at Christ, and he repented, and he trusted Jesus. The man didn't even have time to get baptized. He got saved. The man didn't have time to take the Lord's Supper, keep the Ten Commandments, join the church, do good, do this, do the other. The man looked at Christ, said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let me tell you something about that. Let me tell you two things about that. Number one, do you realize, do you understand, have you ever thought about this fact, that that rascal that was hanging on that cross was the Lord's last companion on planet Earth? Now, I want to tell you something, buddy. When it comes my time, I don't want them to bring a jailbird to tell me goodbye. I'm a better man than that. I've got more dignity than that. I think I'd like to have my boys there. I think that the grandchildren are mature enough to understand and know. I would like to hold hands with the grandchildren when I cross over yonder to the other shore. If my wife is still a living, we keep arguing over who's going to die first. If she's a living, Deacon Greer, I'd love to have my deacon brethren there. Love to have my youth director. But I don't want no prisoner. But I want to tell you something. That's how different I am from Jesus Christ. He condescended to men of lower estate. But get this. Not only was that the Lord's last companion on planet Earth, it was His first companion through the gate of paradise. I just wonder, there's all of heaven. They're up there, they know what's going on. There's Abraham, there's Solomon, there's Adam and Eve, and everybody sitting on the edge of the chair. They can't wait for Jesus to get there. I don't know if they were watching what was going on, but they knew He had to die, because all of them talking about Him coming. And now He's right at the point of death. He's about to die. They know He's going to die. And I'm sure that they, like you and I would,
were looking for Christ to bring a big shot with him. He brings in a jailbird. Man, I tell you, God's sweet Savior. God's sweet. I'm telling you.
I've got to be more like Jesus. And then the third time is in John chapter 19 and verse 25. You know, this one gets me. This one gets me. John 19 and 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Now let me tell you, if you don't know, the busiest person that has ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he was so busy during the day that he did not have time to talk to his Father. He'd stay up all night praying. And now it has come to the end of his life, the culmination of his ministry, and everything he has ever done is all coming to a head. Right now, on the cross, he's about to die. He's very, very busy. The wrath of the Holy Father is about to be poured out. And I'm going to show you how great our Savior is. The busiest man that ever lived, in the busiest moment of his life, took time out to tend to his mom. That's a Savior right there, buddy. You want to tell me how good a Christian you are? Then I want to see what kind of relationship you have with your parents. That'll tell me a lot. I want to tell you something. Jesus was not so spiritual that he didn't take care of his mama. You tend to your people. That's practical. The first three times he cried out from the cross of Calvary, we see how he was taking care of people and things. And the first three times that he cried out from the cross of Calvary, we see how much he loved. And then all of a sudden, before he could cry out that fourth time, the sun went out. There was darkness over all the earth. I don't think it was just there. I think the earth went dark. And for three solid hours, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 comes into play. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. During this 3 hours, there are many mysteries that no man could fathom. This is that time period when Holy Father was getting what was due him because of our sin. This was the darkest moment planet Earth would ever see. Before, since, or after. This was an ugly time. This is a time. It's a mystery. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try and study it out. Some think this was between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the sacrificial lamb is on the altar of God. And the blood is being let. And it's slowly ebbing from the precious body of the sinless, spotless Son of God. It's about over, but we're not there yet. All that he faced prior to this, by way of scourging and beating and shame and reproach and mockery, is nothing. That's nothing. That's nothing. Now, God the Father is getting his due. Oh, it's ugly. It's horrible. It's not something the human mind could fathom. That's why God turned the lights out. He didn't want us to see. Horrible. Horrible. And then comes the fourth cry from the book of Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And this is the only cry from the cross of Calvary that is repeated in two Gospels. It's found here and in Matthew. And in the ninth hour, Mark chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We do not know everything that happened in that 3 hours of darkness when God was getting what was His. But we do know what happened when it was over. We know one result of that 3 hours of God making Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We do know that for the first time ever, the only time ever, there was a breach in the fellowship of God. You see, He cried out, "My God, my God, my God, God the Holy Spirit, my God, God the Father." This is the Trinity at work here. He wasn't whining, "My God, my God." He wasn't being repetitious. He was longing and hurting and aching. And the Father was seeing the travail of His soul and was being satisfied by the wrath that He was pummeling out upon the Son. Oh my, that's too deep, Josh. I can't go there. I don't understand it. I don't know how to preach it. But I do know this, that He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they had to turn their back because the Bible says God cannot look upon sin. Listen, listen, understand. Friend, you know the preacher says, "Well, Jesus took your sins to the cross." Yes, He did. But it's deeper than that. It's further than that. It's more loving than that. He became sin. He became sin. And in becoming sin, the Father, the Holy Spirit, had to turn their back. Man, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And then, get this. In the book of John, chapter 19, and verse 28. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." In the physical realm, the shock physically and trauma of the severe beating caused him to agonize with thirst. Okay, we know that's simple. That's a given. But there's a hidden message here. Here's Jesus. He's hanging up there. He's about dead. He's just about dead. And He says, "I thirst." There was a meaning behind that. As the Son of God hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, He's sending a message. He began His ministry with hunger. He's now ending His ministry with thirst. And what He's saying to the world is this: "I thirst for the souls of men." Amen. It's about done. It's about over. And He explains a reason why He stayed up there. Isaiah said He had set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem. I know some of you are headstrong, but you ain't near as headstrong as the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a holy, eternal tenacity about Him that made Him go and stay on that cross. Do you know that before the darkness, He could have come down? After the darkness, there's no way He could have come down. And He's right at the end of it. And He's sending one more message. And He says, "I thirst. I'm thirsting for you." Tonight, Jesus is thirsting for you. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. And then, my favorite. John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, Tetelestai. You've probably heard 500 preachers come through Promised Land preaching on that. It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It means it's done. It stands done. It will always be done. And it will never be undone. Don't ever try to tell me that I can lose my salvation. Jesus said, it's finished. It cannot be. It's done. It's a done deed. And it can't be undone. What does that word mean? It is finished. Tetelestai. Well, sometimes when the master sent the servant out in the daytime, said, go do this job. Do this, this, this. That servant would come back. He'd say, Tetelestai. It's done. Sometimes a carpenter would be building a building. When he got done, he'd say, Tetelestai. The building's done. But sometimes a painter would be painting a picture. And he'd get through and he'd say, Tetelestai. Carried that meaning, that connotation, when the priest was going over a lamb for sacrifice and he found it flawless, he would say, Tetelestai. But the most common usage of the word was used by merchants of that day. You were a worker, you were a farmer, and you'd go down to the store, to the feed store, and you'd buy seed and put it on credit, hoping for a harvest to come. And you'd go and you'd gather your harvest, and you'd go back to the merchant, and you'd say, here, I sold my crop, or pay my debt. And the merchant would get the book out, and he had a recording of everything that you owed, and he would stamp on it, Tetelestai. Let me tell you something, buddy. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, brethren. Let me just inform you. God had a list. A charges against every one of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. That means he had paid that debt in full. Tell you what he did. Let me just tell you about my Savior. Let me just brag on my Jesus for just a minute. Let me tell you how deep this goes. I think every drop of his blood come out of his body. I think a little bit later on, not much later, I think he got some of that blood, if not all of it. And he had to take it to heaven. And he put it on the altar in heaven. And God accepted it. Paid in full. You know, if you owed me some and you paid me, I'd get my old black pen and I'd say, paid in full. Not Jesus. When it comes to our sins, friends, it's paid in crimson red. Amen. Man. And then in Luke 23 and 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now the Godhead is reunited. Never again. Never again will this happen. Never. The prophets of old had foretold it. Said it was coming. It came. What proof do you have, preacher? What proof do you have that that really happened? Well, I'll tell you, buddy. Ye who doubt, I could take you to some scriptural evidence. We talked about it in class, how that the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The moment Christ died on Calvary, and that means access was provided. There were a lot of earthquakes around town. Many of the graves opened up. And the Old Testament saints rose out of the grave and went around town preaching Jesus. But there's this old Roman soldier. He's standing there that day. He saw everything that happened. He looked up. I want to tell you, if you ever look up at Calvary and get you a good view, You just got to stare. He stood there. Truly, this was the Son of God. How do I know that's real? Because that old Roman soldier had a changed life. How do I know what I just said is true? Because on Friday night, March 11th, 1977, about 9:30 at night, I was driving down Interstate 20, coming from West Monroe into Monroe, Louisiana, crossing the I-20 Washita River Bridge. And in my heart, I cried out to Jesus Christ, and He came into my heart. I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. Pastor Llewellyn, you come.
Yeah.